Welcome again to the broadcast, and thank you for joining us today. It's great to have you listening, and we appreciate so much you taking this time to be with us. It is a short time, and yet, folks, when we look at life, we are here just a short time. The Bible says that our lives are like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away, and so we need to make the most of our time. And you're doing that by studying the Bible this very day and for the next few minutes. Luke chapter 23 is where we're going to read from today, beginning in verse 32. Luke 23, beginning in verse 32, and we'll read down through verse 38. And there were also two others, malefactors, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment, and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. So we come today to the focal point of all history and the focal point of the Bible, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The Lord has been arrested, he has been beaten, he has been lied about, and he has been scourged, and now the soldiers have taken him to the place where he's going to be executed. Now in the Hebrew, this is called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull. This is what we find in Matthew, Mark, and in John. It's called Golgotha. But here in Luke's account, Luke uses the Latin word, which is Calvary. So this is the one time in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John where you find that word, which we find in some of our songs and that we talk about, Calvary. That is the Latin word, the Latin equivalent of that Hebrew word, which means a skull or the place of a skull. So they get to this place where they're going to execute Jesus. And with Jesus are two criminals, two thieves, the Bible tells us, in Matthew's account as well. And of course, this is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. The Bible said in Isaiah 53, verse 12, that the Messiah would be numbered with the transgressors. The transgressors are these thieves. They are the criminals or the malefactors. Jesus is counted or he is numbered with them. So we find then that the two thieves are on either side of Jesus. Jesus is in the middle. Verse 33 says that they crucified Jesus and these malefactors or criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. So Jesus was right in the middle. His cross was in the middle, and these thieves were on either side of him. Now, ordinarily, when the soldiers got to the place where they were going to crucify these people, they would lay the person down on the cross on the ground. And then they would nail or tie that person to that cross. Now, in Jesus' case, we know that he was nailed to the cross because the Bible talks about those nails in John chapter 20. So after the soldiers had attached the person to that cross, they would then lift that cross up, and they had already dug a hole in the ground for the upright beam to go into. They would lift that person up on that cross. And we can hardly even begin to imagine the pain that the person who was being crucified felt, especially when the weight of that person's whole body was resting upon those spikes that they drove in. But they would lift up that person on that cross, and then that cross, of course, would fall down into that hole. And it's even harder for us to imagine the kind of pain that the person felt by the jarring that that would produce in the body. So here was Jesus, writhing in pain, unlike any pain that we have ever felt. You know, we have the English word excruciating, We talk about excruciating pain. Did you know that that word excruciating comes from this expression, from or out of the cross? That's where it originated. And the Bible tells us here that Jesus is being crucified, and as we think about what that involved, it must have meant that every breath caused him pain because the slightest move of the body, even breathing in and out, would cause pressure on those points where the spikes were. There was absolutely no way to get comfortable. There was no escape from the pain. It was accompanied oftentimes by fever, by infections, by a raging thirst, and on top of this, on top of all the physical pain, people are mocking him and they're enjoying his agony. When you think about how sick and how mean these people were, they were mocking him as he is in pain. And when we ask the question, how did Jesus react to all of their jeering and their mocking, we begin to get even more of a picture of the love of Jesus Christ and the compassion of God in this story. Now, I'm going to read to you from 1 Peter chapter 2 because Peter says something about the suffering of Jesus and how he responded to it that really fits in here. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, listen very carefully to what the Bible says. The Scriptures say, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live in righteousness, by whose stripes also ye were healed." Now, what does the Bible say here about Jesus' suffering? It says that when they reviled him, he didn't revile them back. When Jesus suffered, he didn't threaten them. Now, Jesus had already told Peter that he had power to call thousands of angels to his side for his protection. So Jesus, if he had been like a lot of us, would have threatened these people who were making fun of him, but he did not. Instead, he spoke some of the most memorable words that we find in this account. We read them in verse 34. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now you talk about an excellent example of what Jesus told us to do in Matthew 5, verse 44, when he said to love your enemies and pray for them. Matthew 5, 44, that is exactly what Jesus is doing here. You think about the unselfish love that Jesus showed here by praying this prayer, "Father, forgive them." How many of us could have done that? How many of us would have even thought about saying something like that? Jesus, again, is not thinking about himself. Even though he's experiencing this excruciating pain, he's still thinking about other people. "Father, forgive them, and forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." Now, they understood that they were crucifying him. They knew that they were getting what they wanted, and that was to put him to death. But they did not understand the implications of what they were doing, because Jesus is the Son of God. And even though he had proven that time and again, these Jews had not opened their heart to that testimony or to that evidence, and as a result, they are mostly, largely acting out of ignorance here. Now, we ask this question about what Jesus is saying here because this is a prayer. He's praying to God, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." Was this prayer ever answered? Well, eventually it was. It was not answered that very day. God did not forgive those people at that very second when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." God forgives us when we repent. And these people didn't repent that day at all. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2 that when Peter preached on Pentecost Day, that he said these words, Acts 2, verse 22, "You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Now, going down to verse 36 of Acts 2, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." So Peter tells these people, he's talking to these Jews, "You had a part in the death of Jesus Christ." Now, when they heard this, the Bible says in verse 37, "They were pricked or pierced in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They're guilty. They know that they're lost in sin, and they want to know what to do about it. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." The Bible tells us in verse 31 that there were about 3,000 people that were baptized that very day. So when were these people forgiven who had a part in the death of Jesus Christ? When did God forgive those Jews? He forgave them when they repented and when they obeyed God. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 41. Now in the next chapter of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 3, Peter is preaching to some more Jews here. And notice that he says in Acts 3, verse 17, "And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers." He's talking about the death of Jesus there as well. So we don't need to look at this example here in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, and say that God forgives people whether they're willing to repent or not. That's not the way that it is. God forgives people when they repent and they obey His will. Now, while Jesus is on the cross, what we find is that yet another scripture is fulfilled. The Bible says in verse 34 that they took His clothing and cast lots. That is a direct fulfillment of Psalm 22, verse 18. And yet we find another one in verse 35 where they're making fun of Jesus on the cross. That is also a fulfillment of Psalm 22. And still, again, yet another one in verse 36, when the soldiers come to Him, this is a fulfillment of Psalm 69, verse 21. They're offering Him, the Bible says, vinegar in your King James Version. Now, what that means is sour wine. It's not exactly the vinegar that we have today on the shelves. The word vinegar is an old English word, and what this means is the sour wine, the cheap wine that some of those soldiers drank. So they offer it to Him, and they're making fun of Him here. That is a fulfillment of Psalm 69, verse 21. So the inscription that we have then, that Pilate puts up over Jesus' head on that cross, is that He is the King of the Jews, verse 38. It is written in Latin, in Greek, and in Hebrew for all who pass by to see and to read. And of course, what we know from the book of Revelation is that He is King of Kings and He is Lord of Lords. Thank you for listening today. It's been a joy to study with you, and we hope that you have a great rest of the day.